somebody that you can depend on when things are going wrong. Life is worth living when he says, cast all of your anxieties upon me because I care. Life is worth living when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in the Father, believe also in me. Life is worth living when Isaiah said that those who wait upon the Lord, he will renew your strength. Life is worth living when the psalmist says he's a present help in a time of trouble. Life is worth living when you know he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Life is worth living when you know he will be there for you, not only here and now, but even in the hereafter. For the Bible says that those who die in the Lord are absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Thank God for Jesus. Yeah, who came down 40 and two generations. Thank God he went about doing good and thought not of himself. Thank God for Jesus, who spoke the words of his Father and did the will of him who sent him. Thank God for Jesus, who gave sight to the blind, fed the hungry, clothed the naked. Thank God that one Friday he went to Calvary, where he hung, bled, and died for your sin and my sin. Life is worth living because he died on the cross for you and I. Laid him in a borrowed tomb. Life is worth living because he that was dead is now alive forevermore. He is my rose of shadow.
This is Pastor Dunkley. I hope our message has been a blessing to your heart. I'd like to give you the calendar of events on the Mount Olive Baptist Church. Sunday school, 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 11 o'clock. Lord's Supper observe every second Sunday at 11 o'clock. Midweek service on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. If you would like a copy of the tape you have just heard, you can reach us at 1410 Cathy Street, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71303. Or phone me at area code 318-448-3448. It's going to be all right. You be blessed in the Lord. Amen.
This is the 70,000-watt voice of the community. KAYT. Gina Alexandria.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
How many of you know it's, you know better, and it's all God? Amen, amen, amen. If I were anybody, I'd just say it's all good. But I know better. And it's all God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh now. Move and minister in this place today. Let your spirit have his way. Touch our hearts. Speak to our situations and circumstances. Minister to us underneath the skin. Meet us right where we are. And then lead us to the place you'd have us to be. And gracious God, we love you and we thank you. We give you praise and glory for what you shall say to us today. Jesus' name we pray. amen, and amen. Would you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 27. John, chapter 12, verse 27. Recorded are these words. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject. It's too late to turn back now. It's too late to turn back now. My brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've had that experience in life where you have gone up a road to the point where you had reached no return realities, where you couldn't make a U-turn, where you couldn't make a left turn, where you couldn't make a right turn. You had to go to the next turn, which may have been further than you had planned to go, and you couldn't turn back, even if you wanted to. One of the things that I think in life we will discover, that there are times when we go too far and do not recognize that there is a point where it's too late to turn back. And one of the things in the scripture that helps us to understand Jesus's position, and one of the things that I think we ought to understand, Jesus in the unique position of being both God and man, had experiences unlike many others. And John, in this 12th chapter, begins a series of events that unfold starting 6 days before the Passover and before Jesus' ascent to Calvary. Amen. And Jesus knew in his spirit, Jesus knew according to the timeline that this was his last week on earth. That he would function as a suffering servant. Because this week he was as a suffering servant, but next week he'd be a risen Savior. Jesus understood there were some things that had to go on, that had to unfold, and time would not permit me to walk through these 26 verses until we get to verse 27. But in your devotional time, you simply read from the dinner that was prepared for him in Bethsaida, where Lazarus was present and Mary broke open the alabaster box and anointed Jesus, which was for the cause of his burial. And all of those events that unfolded, even with the palm branches being laid down and the crying of Hosanna and the continuation of all of these things, gave vent to the fact that it was his last week in town and that there was no turning back. Well, first of all, my brothers and sisters, it's a scary thing. It's a difficult thing. It's a fearful thing in the flesh when you get to that point where you recognize I've got to go forward and I can't go backwards. I was thinking about one day I was a lover of swimming, and in New Orleans I used to go to Audubon Park and swim in the pools, and I had graduated, you know, from the baby pool area and the smaller pools, and I used to go, and each summer I would challenge myself. I used to jump off in the 3 and 4 foot, and I was still young, and I used to swim across, and then I'd go a little deeper. And it got to the point where I was at the 5 foot level and I was on my tiptoes. So I knew at that point I couldn't go any deeper unless I was confident that I would be able to swim across. And then it got to the point where my confidence had grown in my swimming abilities. And then I went and jumped off in the 12-foot waters on the 6-foot jumping board. And I knew that I had only but to swim so far to get to the 5 and 6 foot level where I could stand up on my tiptoes and put my head above water. But one day, the first day, I decided to get on the 12-foot jumping board, diving board. I climbed up, and when I climbed up every step, I was conscious that I was going higher. And every now and then, I'd look back, and nobody was behind me. And I got all the way to the top, and it looked as if I was standing on top of the world. And something in me happened, and I said, no, not today. And I turned around to go back, and there was a chubby kid on the next rung waiting to go up. But besides him, there was somebody beneath each person below, even back to the ground. So I realized I couldn't turn around and go back down. I had to jump. And when I realized it was too late to turn back now, I grabbed my mind and my head, and I paused for a moment, and then all that was in me said, all you got to do is jump. And so from the back of the board to the front, I ran as fast as I could. And my strategy was to jump as far as I could. And I ran as fast as I could and jumped as far as I could, and all you heard was splat. I did a belly bust. And that was an experience like none other, because I experienced what it felt like to be too late to turn around. These events somehow triggered emotions in Jesus, where he said, now is my soul troubled. Amen. Not before now. It wasn't, listen at this, what was behind him that troubled him. It was what was before him. And when he thought about what was before him, listen, the God part of him was fine, but the man part of him wasn't. You know, when we get thinking about Jesus, you know, being the Son of God, we forget that he was also the Son of Man. And that he had to deal with fleshly feelings and emotions and senses and all of those things that we deal with. And so as a result, those things kicked up on the inside of him, and he proclaimed that he was troubled in his soul. Now is my soul troubled. Why does he say this? Because he recognizes that it has come down to the point where it's showtime. It's going to be a showdown between him and the devil. That everything that he and his Father and the Holy Ghost had planned from the beginning of time had now come to the time of fruition where he had to go through with it. And the natural part of him cried out in days later, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He kept dealing with the trouble of moving forward when he had reached the point of no return. And I want to encourage somebody here today, my brothers and sisters, what you must do, what you must have to move forward when you've reached the point of no return. Because all of us, if we keep on living,
We're going to come to that point where sometime you've gone too far and you can't turn around no matter what you say or what you do. You've got to go forward with what you've begun. And Jesus knew that there was a side of dust, which was the flesh, and a side of divinity, which was the spiritual part. And he knew that he had to put the flesh on the back burner and put the spirit in the front so that all of those things would come together, because now all that he was, all that he was sent to do, had come to the point where it was now or never. So look at what he says again. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Now he's reasoning with himself. How many times when you get to that point when you talk to yourself, because there is no one to talk to? They wouldn't understand if you talked to them anyhow. They would not feel what you feel, know what you know, be able to deal with what you deal with. And the problem with that is when you ask the wrong people, you get the wrong answers. You get the wrong people trying to tell you, well, you don't have to go through with this. You don't have to do this. Ain't nobody else did it. Yeah, but God may have destined you, predestined you to be the one to do it first. And such was the case with Jesus. And what shall I say? Listen at his reasoning here. What he's saying is the plan is already fixed. Who am I to change it? And what shall I say? God, I changed my mind. Father, save me from this hour. And what shall I say? If I'm the only one who can save mankind and I decide to turn around and turn back and give up on mankind, then what does that do to the plan of God for salvation for mankind? And what shall I say? Father, Father, save me from this hour. No, look at what he says. But for this cause, the reason I have come to this hour is for this cause. In other words, what Jesus started to say to himself was, this ain't no surprise. How many times we do stuff and then we get to the point where the reality of what we've done stares us in the face and we act surprised. I didn't know if I did this would happen. Knowing full well that we knew what would happen if we did that. You go too far, there are consequences to going too far. And there are times when you get to the point before it's too far, you can talk to yourself. Many times the spirit tries to speak to you, give you warning, say to you, this is not the right path, this is not the right time, this is not the right this, and we won't hear it. And then when we cross that line where we can't turn around, then the reality of what we must deal with is before us. How many times have you done things and you wished at the 99th hour, the 11th hour, the day of, that you could turn back? How many of you knew you made a mistake before you made the mistake? How many of you knew you were wrong before you ever finished doing the wrong? And so when you realize that, those were things that we deal with because we've been wrong. But Jesus is dealing with this because he's right. Nobody else could die on the cross and pay for the sins of mankind but Jesus. It is suggested that God searched heaven, all of earth, seeking one who would go man's fare. And nobody was able to pay the price. And Jesus volunteered for the job, to be the sacrifice, to be the propitiation for man's sin. And so now, what does he say to his father? I don't want to do it. I changed my mind. Father, you saved me from this hour. Amen, amen. But for this cause came I unto this hour. In other words, I knew it was coming. And I knew I had to do what only I could do to save you. To save mankind. And so my brothers and sisters, one of the things that you look at is the fact that Jesus looked forward. He saw Calvary. He saw all of the mean, cruel, and ungodly things he would endure. And yet, in his flesh, that was all right. But here's something else he saw, that he had to drink from a bitter cup. And in that bitter cup was every sin, every wrongdoing, every bad thing, every evil thought, everything that was unlike God that he would have to drink from. And my brothers and my sisters, when you begin to recognize that he was holy, yes, and to think of that much unholiness he would have to deal with was enough to make anybody cringe. All right. Yeah. But he knew he had to go through in order to save you and to save me. And listen to this, my brothers and sisters, and I'm bringing this to a close, because one of the things he gives us encouragement to know is that in order to go through with what God has for you, one, you've got to have profound faith. Profound faith. Your faith has got to go deeper than shallow faith and deeper than right now faith. It has to be faith for now and for after a while. It has to be faith that's unshaken by your situation. It has to be faith that's rooted in God, his word, his will, and his way. It has to be profound faith that helps you in the time when you can't turn back, to know that God has got this thing fixed. You're better off going through than turning back. You're better off fulfilling the plan than turning around. That everything that is right is before you and not behind you. And profound faith made Jesus go forward. But not only was there profound faith that made him look forward instead of backward, but he had proper focus. Proper focus. What do you mean proper focus? He put his eye on the prize. One of the things that'll make you turn around and not do what you are supposed to do is putting your eye on the pressure and the pain rather than on the prize. Many of us won't go to the dentist because we put our eyes on the pain. And the tooth keep on aching us, and we try to act like we take everything we can take to try and keep from going to deal with the problem. And it may go away temporarily, but it ain't fixed. But if we put our eye on the prize, and that is to get it fixed, yeah, you might have to go through a little bit more pain for a few minutes longer, but just think about when the process is over, all of that pain that you're dealing with day and night, and that comes and changes and alters your eating abilities and all of that will be over if you put your eye on the prize. Folk are scared to go to the doctor because of what they're going to find out. Well, here's the problem. Whatever is wrong with you, whether you go to the doctor, is still wrong with you. if you catch your problem early enough, they could perhaps turn it around. They could perhaps deal with it. They could perhaps cause it to go into recession, to a remission. But if you wait too long, sometimes they cut you open and sew you back up and say, it's too late. There's nothing we can do. Because we let fear and the wrong focus keep us from going. Am I talking to anybody in the house today? Keep us from going forward. You can't be afraid of what's ahead. Can I tell you, my brother and my sister, that it's worse to stay where you are and suffer the pain and the situation and the circumstances that's not like God than to move forward and to trust God. And so he had the proper focus. His focus was on the prize. Think of all who will be saved. Think of all who will come to God because of what I do for them at Calvary. Think of the other brothers and sisters I'll have when I give my life so that they will have life eternal. Think about the blessing of that is beyond Calvary. And listen to this, my brothers and sisters. For 33 years, he prepared for 3 days.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Somebody didn't get that. I said, for 33 years, he prepared for 3 days. In other words, what Jesus came to do and knew he was supposed to do, listen at what the next part is. Not only did he have profound faith, and not only did he have proper focus, but listen at this, he had to, listen, fulfill prophecy. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. Amen. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. And he was the person to fulfill the prophecy. He was the one that Isaiah saw and spoke about. He was the one who John pointed at and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the one prophesied about who would fulfill the prophecy. So he couldn't turn back. And so when he made up his mind that he had to go through, I thank God for the next verse in the Bible. Verse 28. He stopped talking to himself and started talking to his Father. He said, Father, glorify thyself. Listen to this. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and my name. He said, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Father, glorify thy name.
Yes, sir.
And the Father said, son, I've already done it.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, sir.
And I got news for you. I'm going to do it again.
Yes, sir.
And I keep telling you, what God did once,
yes,
he can do it again.
Yes,
there is no limit to God's power and his ability. When Jesus got baptized of John in Jordan, God was so pleased and glorified himself in that his name was glorified. He split the heavens and spoke out, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. But then when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, and he talked with Moses and with Elijah, he talked with the great lawgiver, and he talked with the great prophet, and he talked over with them what they could not do, what the law could not do, and then what the prophet could not do. He was the prophet, priest, and king, and he shared with them, thank you for taking it this far, but I got it from here. I'm going to take it on for mankind and do what man can't do for himself. And when he got through with the fellowship of Elijah and Moses, when Peter shouted out, Lord, it's good for us to be here. God shouted out and said to him, this is my beloved son.
That's right.
In whom I am well pleased. Hear. Yeah.